We're going to continue our study in the book of Mark this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 14. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 896. So Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about?" Some from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, he immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If I can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into a terrible convulsion. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. After he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." Let's just pray together before we study God's word. God, we're thankful that you have given us your word, and we know that it is true, and that you keep your promises. And as we come to it this morning, soften our hearts, open our ears to what we need to hear this morning. Encourage us through it, and challenge us through it, and allow your spirit to do all that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main gist of this passage is all about faith. And faith is one of those things that has been a struggle for humans since the beginning of time, really. If we think way back when God created Adam and Eve, what was their struggle? Why did they sin? They didn't trust in God's goodness, that he would meet their needs in the garden, but they needed to eat the one tree that God told them not to. And you go on to the next person in the story of Genesis, and Abraham, he didn't trust in God's promises to him, and he did all different things to make his own promise from God try to come true, and mess those things up. The prophets, they would proclaim God's word one minute, and next minute they'd be running to hide in deserts and places. And we jump to here with the disciples this morning. And as we've gone through Mark, I don't know how far back you remember, but the disciples have seemed to have this little like struggle with faith and trusting in Jesus all along. They first start following him, dropping all they have and trusting him, but yet they still have problems with doing tasks that Jesus has asked them to do. They see him do miracles, and then the next moment are arguing about where they should be and how great they are in the kingdom. So the disciples have struggled with that, and I'm sure that we all, too, struggle with faith in our life. I think a lot of it in our own time and age, why we struggle with faith, too, is faith is a word that like is just like a bucket for lots of different meanings of what faith is. If you watch movies or read books, you could think it's like a magical thing. You rub a lamp, or you just have enough trust in the pixie dust, and that is faith. Or even as we talked about faith this morning, we said it was a statement of faith, which is what we think of it as, is just some doctrines that we believe. But this morning, in this passage, we want to look at faith as having complete trust and dependency in something or someone. As we go through this account, we'll see that the trust for both the disciples and the father in the story are in different places and at different times and need to be changed as well. So there is a couple different people in this account. We have the crowd who are mostly there, it seems like, to observe things, and the scribes who are there to just mock the disciples because they have failed. But the two main people are in the story, or groups, are the Father and the disciples. And in their lives, we see faith, and sometimes we don't see faith. But let's first look at the Father's life. As we read this passage and we see the Father, we can see that he has come to the disciples after having a long, difficult road as a parent. It describes him he brought his son who is demon-possessed. He seems to have seizures, it seems like. It's what it sounds like is happening, but not like just normal seizures. He's like getting thrown into water. He's getting thrown into fire. And I don't know how many of you parents have gone through struggles with your children having health issues. This is where this man's at. He's grown up with a son who really, they can't find any solutions to the problems. And I'm assuming this isn't the first place this father has looked for help. He's probably seen medical help. Maybe he's gone and even seen some other people who use demonic powers as well. We see demonic powers real in this story. But nothing seems to be helping them. So this father has had a long, difficult road. I'm sure he's had many sleepless nights. He's probably not been able to do what he wants to as a father, even just working, because he has to look after the son who is constantly having problems with his health. So he comes, probably heard about from this crowd or from different people, as we've seen through the book of Mark. People are always coming to Jesus to look for help. But Jesus isn't there. If you remember last week, he's up on the mountain with some other disciples. So he finds a group of other disciples. So he comes looking to be healed, have his son healed. And I think in this passage, we need to take a side note and a rabbit trail and notice that demonic power is real. I think many times in our culture, we don't see it happening a lot, so we tend to forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual realms around us. And in this case, it even shows that it could be something that looks like it's just a health problem. I'm not saying that all health problems are demonic, but sometimes just to rule out that it has to be physical would be unwise of us. If in this passage and throughout the Gospels and even into the Acts and into the New Testament, we see that health problems are sometimes not all just physical. The physical and the spiritual are very closely connected here. And we see that this man comes with that, knowing that he doesn't have the power to heal them, but thinks that these people can. So he comes looking, he comes to ask the disciples can't do anything. They're unable to do it, even though in the past they have, and Jesus gave them the power. So the first interaction the man has is with the disciples, and they can't do the thing that he wants. So the next thing he sees Jesus, probably the person that he is looking for, coming with the other disciples. It says they came down and saw this large crowd, and they were arguing, and then the father comes. And Jesus asked, like, what is everyone arguing about? And then this man comes up. And first you notice he calls him in verse 17. He just calls him teacher. So this man doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God at this moment. I think we'll see later that he probably does. He just knows of Jesus and the power he has to heal people. But even in all of his life, his struggles, it seems as we get further down, when Jesus starts asking him questions and asking him how long has this happened, The father responds, he says, after Jesus asks how long it's been happening, down in verse 22, he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this man, over his life, has continuous struggle of people not being able to help him. Even the disciples couldn't help him. So when he comes to Jesus, he's not sure if Jesus can do it. Even if we go further back in Mark, there's a man, he doesn't say, if you can do anything, when he asks Jesus to help him. He says, if you would, knowing that Jesus could, but Jesus would be able to. So this man doesn't really know if Jesus can do it. So Jesus' response is very simple. If you can, he asks, everything is possible for the one who believes. So Jesus is pointing out to him, and probably the disciples around him as well, that it's not about if he can, but are you able to believe me? And I think this passage is very hard to understand. Is it the man just not having enough belief? Is it because he just hasn't asked the right questions? But really, what we're learning here, and I think the disciples are learning here too, is that it's not about the amount of faith that we amass or the quality of faith that we have, but it's where our object of our faith is. And at this point, the man's faith is kind of in Jesus, but it's kind of not. He doesn't really know what if Jesus can help him. He wants Jesus to be able to help him. And even when we go later in the passage, right after Jesus says, I'm able to, if it's possible for the one who believes, the Father right away, it says, immediately the Father cried out, I do believe, help my unbeliefs. So this man has been broken down to the point where he just knows he needs help. Not only does he need help for his son, but he needs help himself because he's a broken man, a man who is unable to even believe the people around him. He's been shot down so many times, probably seeks so much help in his life, and no one's been able to help him, that he's almost like he can't really trust in anyone anymore. So we see the quality of his belief is pretty low, but Jesus still, we see, responds and helps his son. So it's nothing about the quality or the amount of faith that this man has in Jesus, but the ability that Jesus has. And I think when we first want to think about this, to maybe for those who are unsaved this morning, you've had this question of like, is Jesus able to do that? Or am I able to even trust Jesus? We sang this morning about the power of Jesus and him dying and bleeding on the cross for our sins. He had the ability to die on the cross for your sins. And not only for that, we sang about him rising again, how we believe that. He had the power to raise himself from the grave. A man who has that ability has the ability to save you from your sins. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or how weak your faith is in him. If we also look at Ephesians 2:8, it tells us that faith is a gift from God. So a lot of times if we think that, oh, I just have to learn and know enough or just muster up enough faith. But when in Ephesians, when Paul's talking about our salvation, he's talking about how our trusting, our faith in him is not something that we can do. It's not that we're smart enough or that we have a great amount of faith. But that faith is a gift that God gives to us so that we can trust in him. So again, it's not our faith, our quality, the amount we have. It's all in who our faith is in. So this man learns that in here. The cool thing about that in the end, when we learn that our faith is not in ourselves, we cannot boast in our faith either. Many times we read in books about missionaries or pastors or just different stories, and we get really excited about, oh man, these people had so much faith and want to be like them. But I think a lot of times when you read their biographies, even if they've written them themselves or someone close has written to them, the point isn't that this person was amazing and had a lot of faith, but that God did a great work through them and that they wanted God to have the glory. So it's not about us being able to show off our faith. And this man, obviously, in his place can't say, oh, I'm an amazing person, but he can give glory to God because of what he's done. And what's also we can see that he has faith is that we practically see it too. A lot of times faith can become this object that we're not sure we can get our hold on or see, but this man's faith is seen in his prayer. It doesn't call it a prayer, but that's what it is. In verse 24, when he says, I do believe, help my unbelief, that is a prayer to God. I know you can go around your days and we sometimes think that prayer is maybe just the things we say before meals or during our devotions in the morning, but a prayer can be something simple as that. God, I need your help right now. It doesn't have to be all theologically thought out. It is us showing our dependency on God. And the Lord's Prayer really shows us that as we come and we ask him for our daily bread. It's not necessarily asking for bread or even for the physical things we need, but the help that we need for the day that's ahead of us. So this father goes from a man who probably once thought this man was just a teacher, but now knows he is a man who is able to have power over other demons, power to save him even in his weak state. Now let's go look at the disciples for a second. In this passage, we see that they have failed miserably. These guys have been doing this already, so it's not something they don't know what they're doing. But in this passage, it comes, when Jesus enters in verse 14, it says that when they came down, so this is Jesus and the disciples on the mountain, they came down, they saw this large crowd, And then a part of the crowd was the scribes disputing with them. Another way of this is like if you went to public school at recess, if you're like playing a game, the scribes are the people who are making fun of you because you missed the shot or something. This isn't just like them arguing over something. This is like, nah, 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 you messed up. It was they finally found a reason where they can say, hey, this guy Jesus, look at his disciples. They can't do what they say they can. So they're trying to effectively bring down Jesus. So at first it looks like in this passage that their failure is actually bad. But for them personally, the disciples, and I think even Jesus we see in the end, it was good. For them it was a lesson learned, and for Jesus it was to show the scribes, my followers, it doesn't matter what they do. The power is really in me too. So it gives us hope as Christians today that when we mess up, God has grace for us. And yes, we reflect him, but ultimately people aren't putting their trust in me or you when they come into salvation. They're putting their trust in Jesus, the one who has saved us. So how have the disciples failed here? Is it just because they weren't able to cast out the demon? I think the failure starts further back before we even get there. If we notice as we go through all the Gospels, but Mark included, one of the things that Jesus always continually does is he takes time away to pray. And at the end of this passage, it says that this kind, talking about the demon, can only come out but nothing but prayer. And it might be deceiving to think that Jesus means that you need to pray over the demon right there and then, and that's how it comes out. But I think Jesus is saying both, that this is not just about prayer at that moment, just like the man had that prayer where he called out for help, but prayer starts in the morning in our daily lives and as we walk with Jesus. So it was their lack of prayer. And I think the best illustration is prayer is like water to our faith. If we don't drink water, we eventually will die, right? And even while we're not drinking water, if we're replacing it with other things like coffee and juice and other things, we are weaker. So I don't know if you have been involved in athletics before, but like water is like what you drink all day long pretty much. You can drink some coffee in there too, but if all you drink all day long is coffee and like juices, when you go to play your sport, you're going to just be low. You're not going to be able to compete at the high level that you want to. You're going to be drained because you don't have that water in your life. So it's like prayer. Prayer is that water in our faith life. If we're not spending time talking to God, if we're not depending on him for just the other things in our life, then our faith is not going to thrive. And just like I said, that sometimes when you go out, you can still compete in athletics, even though you're not drinking your water. But it's going to suffer, and people will see that as you play. And I don't know if you experienced that. I've had even one time when I was had a busy day and didn't have a lot of water, and I was playing with my football team. And one of the guys looked at me and was like, are you okay? And I was like, yeah. But obviously he could tell that I wasn't running as fast and as well. So it does affect us. So prayer gives us that energy. It gives us that power. And they're almost the same thing of the same sides or different sides of the same coin, prayer and faith. Without prayer, faith really doesn't exist. And prayer is just that faith lived out in our daily lives. And I think also, prayer is one reason why they had a lack of that. But they forgot to pray because they forgot why impossible things are possible. These guys start off, if you go back to Mark, they were fishermen, tax collectors, and other things, and they just did their daily routine and didn't really think of the impossible things. But when Jesus came to them, they just dropped everything and followed him and saw many impossible things become possible. People walking on water, people having their sicknesses healed. They saw Jesus transfigure on a mountain, and all these impossible things were made possible. And they kind of got used to it, and they forgot about that, and they started trusting in themselves. So they have casted out demons before, but here they can't because, we've done it so many times. All we got to do is, we lay our hand on them and say, go away, and we're done. I'm not sure if that's exactly what happened, but it seems like they're trusting and just doing what they've normally done, and it's not working. But it's because they have trusted in their own skills. But they forgot that skill, if you look back into Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 6 and stuff, that skill came from Jesus. Being able to cast out demons was not something that they learned at fisherman school or tax collector school or just by spending time with Jesus. But Jesus gave them that gift. And he was able to take it away as well. So in this passage, as we look, what is Jesus teaching his disciples? Because this phrase right here, you unbelieving generation, a lot of different commentators argue on who he's talking to. But I would believe, and many would agree, that he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. He's not talking to the Father, but he's specifically talking to the disciples. And for many of us, we are followers. We are disciples of Jesus. So what is he teaching them, and what is he teaching us? I think the first thing is he's teaching us that true faith is always aware of how small and inadequate our faith really is. So I'll say that again. True faith is always aware of how small and inadequate it is. The disciples, I think when they first started off their ministry, they're these guys who knew nothing except for fishing and for tax collecting. And even when we see when Jesus first calls them when they go fishing, it's like Jesus sends them out to go fishing, and they've already fished all night long, and they're like, come on, Jesus, why should we do this? We fished all night long, but we'll pretend and be happy and go out with you and fish. And Jesus teaches them there and then and there that their skills, he knows way more than them. And it's not based on their skills, but on him. And they forget that. They forget that as they go forward and try to cast out demons, that their faith really needs Jesus to help them in that. And we see this in the Father as well. The Father comes, and he's aware of how small he is. He's aware of how inadequate he is, so much that he's begging Jesus. He's calling out to Jesus to help him, just trust him. I need help trusting you, is what he says. His faith becomes real not when he's like asked Jesus a bunch of questions to figure him out, or just when he's there enough and is able to just trust him. It's like when you're a kid and you want to go on that, I don't know if you had a friend who had a zip line or something in their backyard, or just go dive off a diving board. When you eventually jump off of it, it's not that you've like changed by your faith how strong the zip line is or that there's a pool under you. It's just that all those things are still there. You just have just done it, finally. So it's not that we are able to figure all those things out, but it's where we're putting our object and our faith in. And we also know it's also when he recognizes his own ability is insufficient, and he yields to Jesus' ability to save him. He's been trying probably all of his life to fix his son's problem, but he finally yields to Jesus' ability. An illustration of this is when I was growing up, we read this book called Where the Red Fern Grows. I don't know if you read it when you were growing up. It's like a grade 5 or 6 book you read. And in the book, it's a very boy book. They're hunting with dogs and they're coon hunting. So the boy is not old enough of a gun, so he has to chop down the trees when the raccoon gets up there so that the dogs can do their thing when the tree falls down and the coon gets all scared. But he comes to one tree, it's the biggest tree in his mind in all of the forest, and he just tries to knock it down. He's chopping away at it, and his dad comes walking by and realizes he's really tired and says, hey, I can do it for you. And he's like, no, I got to do it myself. And the boy gets to the point where he's like taking his shirt off and covered up his bleeding, goozing hands, trying to knock down the tree, and he finally just says, I can't do it, and goes and asks his father. For many of us, we need to get to this point before we can see our inability. But later in the book, he'll ask his dad to help him for many different things, and he doesn't have to come to the point where he's bleeding and goozing. So a lot of us need to recognize in our day-to-day lives our inability, even if we think we're skilled in that area. That boy knew how to hunt. He knew how to cut down a tree, but he just couldn't do it by himself. So true faith always is aware of how small and inadequate our faith truly is. Also, true faith is not from our or others' experiences of faith, but its confidence is found in Jesus' power and authority. And I'll read it again because it's a little bit confusing, maybe. True faith's confidence is not found in ours or others' experiences of faith, but its confidence is found in Jesus' power and authority. And I want to clarify something because you're probably like, well, how can we know if we don't have experiences? The point is not that you forget your experiences and move on, but it's not that you're like, this experience went really well, so I have confidence now. But that whatever the experience is, both good or bad, that we know that the power comes from Jesus, not from ourselves. And a good example of this is Hebrews 11. We read that as the faith chapter and we go through it. And there's lots of great things we see in faith. We were able to see God was able to create the world through faith. Abraham left his family through faith. But as you get towards the end of Hebrews 11, a lot of bad things happen to people through faith. They're cut in two. They lose lots of possessions. And their lives are not amazing by faith. So if we go only by experience and what happened, either good or bad, our confidence is probably going to be pretty low. Because by faith, sometimes we do some things that are not fun. We have to do things that God's calling us to. But if our faith is found, our confidence in our faith is found in Jesus' power and authority, then we'll never be able to, then we'll never lose that confidence. And also, true faith is learned through living outside our ability, knowledge, comfort level. And sometimes this means we're going to fail. And this is where we learn this from the disciples. We can look at the disciples and be like, man, what's wrong with these guys? Like, why are they not having faith? They've seen Jesus do so much. But if you think about their life in the whole context of Mark, they are not in their comfort level at all. They're not living in their ability or even the knowledge that they have. These guys are not like Jesus who know everything. And their occupations were not teachers or healers or medical doctors, except for Luke, what we read about. He's not a disciple at this point, but he is a doctor. But these guys, this is not what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to be fishermen out on the ocean, on the lake, catching fish, or tax collectors counting up money. If Jesus was going by resumes, these guys would have not been picked for this job. So the fact that these guys are in this predicament in the first place shows that at least they're living outside of their comfort level. They have faith enough to just drop everything they have, their occupation, their houses, their families, and go and follow him. And this faith is where we start to learn more about what true faith is. It's so easy for us to get in our own little like routines and think we have faith because we are Christians, right? We have to trust in God. But if we're not doing things that are making us a little uncomfortable, or things that, you know, we would almost say, I'm going to say no to that because I can't do that. And sometimes it's true, we can't do it, so we should say no. But there are some things we should, you know, God's putting on our hearts to do. God's been revealing to us we should do, even though it seems crazy. And we need to step out and do those things, because through his power that we're able to do that. And that comes through prayer. That comes through spending time with him. This isn't just like rolling the dice and doing whatever you want. But we can't really learn about true faith unless we live outside of our own abilities and comfort levels. And finally, true faith is not an abstract thing that we can't measure, but we can see, but it can be seen as we follow in Jesus in our day-to-day lives. So I said at the beginning that sometimes faith is this thing that we don't think we can see or be a part of, but we can see it in our lives in the way that we live. And I think that's an example of, and maybe how we can see it. And one thing that we're commanded to do is share the gospel. So let's look at that as an illustration of how we can see faith in our day-to-day lives. Well, how's it? Well, first, to acknowledge that we can't save someone. A lot of times we come with acting like we're the people who are going to save the person we're talking to or the group we're talking to. Well, we're not. It's Jesus. So it's recognizing that we're too small, we're inadequate to save these people. And then it's also recognizing that we can't convince them into heaven or convince them to believe Jesus. I know we can train ourselves and have the abilities to know the gospel well, but it's not that us convincing them with knowledge or truth that they get saved, but it is through the Holy Spirit drawing them. So we're still too small and inadequate to do that. And in it, we may say something wrong or sound stupid. I don't know how many times if you've witnessed to someone or said something to a group of people and explaining the gospel, and after you're like, man, I can't believe I said that. Or like, oh, I messed that up. I meant to say this. And sometimes in those situations, people are still saved. And we're like, why? Well, it's because it's not about us. It's about God and his ability. But we can learn through that to trust in him more. Also, with sharing the gospel, it may mean going somewhere that's uncomfortable. Maybe it's going somewhere across the world. Maybe it's going somewhere in the city that you just wouldn't go to because it's not a part of your day-to-day life. Maybe it's just going to the neighbor that you've actually not really liked because you had a dispute over snow, the snow over the winter and where to put the snow. Or maybe it's just that person in your school who is the annoying person that no one wants to talk to. Or it's in your locker room where you just don't want to go and talk about it because it's awkward and people could sit and make fun of you. Or maybe it's trusting God that our plans need to be changed. So many times in our life, we have a routine, we go through it, not realizing that God wants us to do something slightly different. It could just be how we spend our summer. It could be where we're going to go for lunch today. Maybe it's going to be where our kids are going to play sports this year. Maybe it's where you're going to sit at lunch at school. But if we're not trusting in God and allowing him to change our plans and what we thought, or even the plans that he put on our heart, he can change too. So this is how we can see it in our day-to-day lives. So that's some other practical things in growing in true faith, I think, is we need to start with prayer, continue in prayer, and end in prayer. I think Jesus really emphasized in this passage that prayer and faith work so close together. And by prayer, I don't mean saying something in the right way or even just communicating with God, but depending on him. It may not even be words that come out of your mouth. It could just be a thought in your head as you're doing things. But really, I think when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, it really emphasizes that and just depending on him and our way we pray with him during our devotions. And at the end of the day, just thanking him for that too. And just be continuously in prayer, as Paul tells us to do too. Also, we need to be drinking deeply God's word. And I did drinking deeply God's word because I think we can, when we say read, it comes into our knowledge and our minds. When we drink deeply, it's something that sustains us. It gives our hearts life. So it helps us to understand who Jesus is more. Because this man, the father, misunderstood Jesus. He thought he was just a teacher. But as we read God's word, we know him so much better than we did before. There's so many things that we think we know about Jesus, and the Bible corrects it. And there's so many things we don't know about Jesus, and when we read God's word, we see more of that. And I think that's really cool what we're doing with the 5x5 thing, reading through the New Testament. If you continually read the New Testament or the Bible in a year or whatever you need to do to up that up, you will see Jesus in the Bible in so many cool ways as you read passages that you probably read 100 times, as long as we have been praying. And finally, one practical thing for us to remember too is what we think is impossible is only our opinion. It's not a fact. Jesus really is the one who says that here in the passage, but I'll read it again. What you think is impossible is only your opinion. It's not a fact. So in the passage here, he says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And sometimes we take this and think, well, that means I can fly or I can do whatever I want. I can be an awesome basketball player. And some of those things, well, except for the flying part, is probably true. And Philippians 3:13 emphasizes this. But many times we don't do things because in our practical minds, it's impossible. So to go on a mission trip somewhere this summer is impossible because we already have plans for something this summer, or I'm already involved in this summer. But maybe God's going to change that. Or maybe it's something simple as I can't talk to someone at work because it's impossible for me to share the gospel in a way they'll understand. God can use you, and it's not impossible as well for that. So anytime that God puts something on your heart, you can call it a dream or a vision, or you can just call it, something you're thinking about, whatever you want to call it, let's not just automatically go to, that is impossible because of this. But everything is impossible if we really pray about it. We trust God and depend on him and his spirit through our lives. So as we think about faith in our lives, don't think of it just as our statement of faith, as some true facts that we know. But let it to be something that we know that we need to depend on Jesus' ability, Jesus' power, and do that through prayer and through spending time with him in his word. And let's just close now in prayer. God, we thank you for this example in your word that teaches us just about what true faith is. And help us to see in our own lives as we walk with you our own inability. Help us to have the faith to trust you in tough circumstances, and allow us, as we go through the days ahead of us, to be having to trust to change our plans, to change the things that we do so that you can be glorified and your gospel can go around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.